Well, listen, we are going to jump into 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. My wife had a really weird experience a few years ago. My mom had had some surgery and she was in the hospital. And you know how it is when you're in the hospital. You're there and you're not really at your best. And my mom didn't have her face on. She didn't have her makeup on. And her hair wasn't really done. And my wife kind of walks out and she's ashen-faced as she walks out. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You look just like your mother." Right? Who would have thunk it, right? But evidently, I look just like my mom, you know? And it kind of freaked my wife out a little bit. You know, I don't mind that a whole lot because my mom is really, there are lots of things about my mom I'd want to look like. She is a godly woman. She loves Jesus. And during my formative years, she really strived to own her own faith. I was born to 17-year-olds who were kids themselves. And they actually were married after I was born. And, you know, things get clunky in the world, right? But my mom began to grow in her own faith. And I'll talk more about her later in the sermon. But she's such an example of Christ-likeness to me. My wife is a great example to wives. I'll brag on her this morning. My mic went away. Wow. Maybe Jesus doesn't want me to brag on her. No, he does. You know, my wife in our church serves. You know, she plays. She serves in many ways. She's present. You know, I have some pastor friends who could never pastor a church like this because their wives don't even want to go to church. But my wife is present. She loves. She models Jesus. She loves you guys. How many of you guys have sent my wife a text message about your kid or your kid? They're sick. I'm sending out some bills right now. I see those hands. Lots of y'all, right? Okay, she's not gossipy. She's not critical. She's not a drama person. I say all of that because these are two great examples that I have in my life. I'm talking to wives today. Primarily because our text is talking primarily to wives. So if you have a problem, ladies, just pretend I'm Beth Moore, okay? Y'all, okay? I want to accurately understand and present what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, understand, next week, you want to get your husbands here because he's going to get his dose next week, okay? But today, it's your turn. So let's read our text, just six simple verses. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see you respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." All right. Now, if any of you other men want to preach this text, I'll be glad to step down. Any elders want to take this one on today? All right, some things you've been meaning to get off your chest. Nobody? I thought for sure Tim Moore would take me up on that. No, sir? No? Okay. All right, so I'll give it my best shot since the rest of you cowards don't want to. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to bring a little humor here. He begins by saying, "Likewise." Likewise. Well, what is he doing here? He's connecting some ideas.
Remember that Peter has transitioned from telling them how they were a chosen generation, a people who especially belonged to God, and he has transitioned to what that should look like in their everyday life. Because you are God's chosen people, because you are a special people to the Lord, your daily living should be markedly different than the world around you. And so Peter is writing to them about submitting in some really tough situations. In fact, look backwards with me at chapter 2, verse 12. In chapter 2, verse 12, he's telling them, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He's saying to the entire church, not just to the wives, not just to the husbands, but to the entire church, your conduct should be so distinct from the rest of the world that when the world looks at you, they should see that there's something different about you. And when they give an evil charge against you, when they say something against you, it shouldn't really have any merit and it shouldn't have any teeth, because everybody who really knows you will know that's not the kind of person you truly are. You should live different than the world. And from that, he begins to show us how part of how we live differently is we have a submissive spirit. Now, you'll remember, I've told you over the last few weeks, I don't like this part of the Bible. You don't like this part of the Bible. Honestly, none of us who wrestle with our flesh like this part of the Bible. But look at what he says in verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject means to submit. And then in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Be subject, submit. And then down in verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That means to submit. Now, his prima facie example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us that if we are going to understand what submission looks like, we should see Jesus. And so look with me at the verses we saw last week, beginning in verse 21. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's saying, listen, we have to submit. And the greatest example of submission the world has ever seen was the life of Jesus Christ, who followed out the redemptive plan of God to the point that he died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And now we were once like sheep who strayed and wandered, but now we've been brought into his fold. He is the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So Jesus is our example. Likewise, wives, just as Jesus was submissive to God's will, so should a Christian wife be subject to her own husband. Ladies, did you notice there that you don't have to be subject to somebody else's husband? Did you notice that? You have to be subject to your own husband. Twice in this one paragraph, Peter mentions submission. In verse 1 and then in verse 5 again, as he gives us the example of Sarah. Now the word submit here, submit is a dirty word in our culture. We don't like it. We especially don't like it in the context of gender. But might I suggest to you, we don't like it in the context of gender because there have been some knucklehead theologians who have misrepresented the context and the concept. You see, he's not saying wives submit because you are inferior to your husbands. He is not saying that. He is not saying In all ways, wives, submit to your husbands, because they and they alone have a brain. That is abjectly untrue. Ladies, can I get an amen to that? You missed your opportunity. Submit here actually is a military term that means to place under rank. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands are mandated that they should be the head of their home. And hear me and hear me well. Headship is not equal to dictatorship. Headship is about function, not worth. It is about function, not value. So when the Bible says that husbands should be the head of the home, it's not saying a husband should be valued more than a wife. In fact, we might argue from Ephesians chapter 5 that the opposite could be true, because a husband is charged to give himself for sacrificially for his wife, the same way that Christ gave himself for the church. And thereby, what is it doing? But it is ascribing tremendous value to motherhood and the role of wife. You see, there are some knucklehead theologians, and I hope that you're not sitting here today, or maybe I hope you are sitting here today so you can hear it, who would say that submission means that a woman should just be quiet and obey. If she has a difference of opinion, she can keep it to herself. It's kind of like what they say. Remember that old saying that people used to say, children should be what? Seen and not heard. And what they do is they translate that to the gender issue. Oh, well, if I need you, I'll call for another glass of sweet tea. Right? Well, dude, listen. If that is your idea, I pray that today revival would happen in your heart. And you would begin to value your wife as the special, cherished treasure of God that she is. That you would understand that God has called her to joyful, glad, voluntary submission, but He has not called you to dictatorship. He's called you to the heavy and hopefully humbling role of headship. You know, it's interesting that in this passage we're going to see three reasons why a Christian wife should submit to her husband. These are specifically laid out to a Christian wife, okay? I believe that when he's talking about wives here, he's talking about wives within the body of Christ. What are those reasons? Well, look with me in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So the first reason I would say that a wife should submit is because it is an obligation. It is an obligation. God commands it. God commands it. And you say, well, that's easy for God to do. Understand that even in Scripture, we see an example of this. Excuse me. We see a beautiful example of this within the Godhead. The Trinity itself is a beautiful example of the picture that is laid out before us. We see that the Holy Spirit and John, he says that his job is not to glorify himself, but to point people to Christ. And Jesus says that, now understand, the Holy Spirit is fully and equally God. He is not lesser God. He is not God part three. He is fully God. And yet he says his role is to point people to Christ. And Jesus, who is fully and equally God, says that his role is to glorify the Father. And so there's an upward progression to function in their function, but yet in their value, in their worth, in their essence, there is a uniformity, there is an egalitarianism there. And so we see that God has commanded it, but God has also demonstrated it in His very being. I often will say in a marriage ceremony, in a wedding ceremony, that, you know, God when he made woman in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, he took a bone from man's side, from his rib cage. He didn't take it from his heel that man might lord over her. He didn't take it from his skull that woman might lord over him. But he took it from his side so that she might come alongside of him. And together they might together do what God commanded them to do. And that was together that they would have dominion over all of creation. It's an obligation to submit. And understand this, it is a gospel obligation. We'll see this more in the second point, but for us, for Jesus to submit to the Father was to carry out God's plan of redemption, to carry out the purposes of God and bringing about salvation to sinful human beings. Submission was a part of that. God knows that submission is an obligation. He knows that the best arrangement for a happy, fulfilling marriage is an orderly home. Our society repeatedly says that submission is degrading. So, because society says submission is degrading, we wind up saying silly things. No longer do our kids say yes, sir, or no, ma'am. No longer do we hold doors open for other people because that's a sign of submission. No longer do we let the elderly go to the front of the line. It's a sign of submission. Honestly, when we take away joyful and glad submission from our society, does it make us better people? I would argue that when we take away joyful and glad submission, voluntary submission, like Jesus at the cross, we are taking away the very example of decency, morality, of common, everyday manners. And isn't that true? I would ask some of you who've been around a few decades, are we more polite today than we were 20 years ago? I wish you could see what I see. Their heads doing this. You take away joyful and glad submission, and you take away the foundation for those things. So we see that submission for a wife is an obligation because God commanded it, but it's more than that. Secondly, I would say to you today that submission is an opportunity. Look at what he says in the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Simon Peter here is writing, and he is recognizing that some of these wives have husbands who don't obey the word. I believe that what he's saying here is they have husbands who don't know Christ as their Savior. They're married to men who are not born again. And their submission to their husband is now not only an obligation to the Lord, but now because they're married to someone who doesn't know Christ, it is an opportunity. An opportunity to what? It's an opportunity to win their husband to Christ. God commands submission, joyful, voluntary submission, because God uses that submission in the heart of a man. Women receive love in many different ways. They're complex, but men are innately simple. We really are. And almost every man receives love in the language of respect. In fact, if you want to make a man feel loved, respect him. And if you want to make a man feel unloved, disrespect him. And joyful, voluntary submission is a language that every man can understand because it is the vocabulary of respect. An unconverted husband will not be won by your nagging. He will not be won by your preaching. I read a story this week in preparation for the sermon of a lady who wanted to get the word of God into her husband who was unconverted. And so she decided that the best way to do that was to always watch religious television at the highest volume that could be tolerated. Her husband's response, disappointing to her, was he just went and hung out at the bar with his friends. Might I suggest to you that's not the best strategy, right? I know what you're doing, man. You want your husband to get Jesus, and so you go in his car and you change his radio station to WJA, right? So when he turns on, he might get a second of a Christian song. Stop hiding those tracks in his Sports Illustrated on the toilet. It's probably not the best way to reach him. Love, patience, kindness. These are the ways to reach him. And isn't it interesting that all of these are fruits of the Spirit? What you need, what your husband needs to see in you, ma'am, is he needs to see Jesus Christ in you. You need to be filled with the power of the Spirit. Notice very carefully what he says. They may be one without a word. They may be one without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, in that, he's not saying that there's not a place for gospel proclamation. We know that the gospel requires words. But what he's saying on a grander scale is, your nagging will not convince him. What will convince him is the godliness of your character. Look at verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. I love the illustration that St. Augustine shared over 1,000 years ago of his mother. St. Augustine lived a wild and rebellious life in his early years, and his mother died only a short time after he converted. She never saw him become the great man that he became. But she served Christ faithfully all of her life. And this is from a translation from his own work about his mother. Speaking of her relationship to his father, she served him as her Lord and did her diligence to win him unto you, Jesus, preaching you to him by her behavior, by which you ornamented her, making her reverently amiable unto her husband. Ladies, there are many of you who I know the challenge that you have faced. Many of you with an unconverted husband who today he's at home cutting the grass. He's at home getting ready to watch football. He might even have lunch on the stove for you for when you get home. And I want to suggest to you that the worst thing we could do is demonize him today. In fact, why don't we consider that we just pray for him and love him? And I say that from experience. I've been very transparent with you, with many of you. My father only came to Christ when I was in my 20s. And I was brought to church by a mom struggling with her faith who would get up and she'd get 3 kids ready every Sunday morning on her own. And some of you, I know that you do that. I see you. And more than you realize, I pray for you. Because I have lived where you live. I have walked where you walk. And I know what it is to have a mom who would have to bite her tongue many times, as my dad would talk about the hypocrites at church. I know what it is for my dad to complain many times because my mom wanted to tithe and give to the church. I know what it is to have conflicting worldviews under one roof. And today, one of the things I want to happen in your heart, if that describes you, so I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged because you see, the very inclusion of this admonition from the Lord through Simon Peter tells us that God is not ignorant to your plight. God has spoken particular words to instruct you, but by remembering you, he has encouraged you. He has not forgotten you. Be encouraged, sister. Be encouraged. And if I might give you one word of counsel, be consistent. Don't walk out of here today and think, well, I'm going to start again. And then only a week later, these admonitions of Simon Peter, they fall by the wayside in your life. No, live them, walk them, breathe them. If you're consistent in how you live them, it will be noticed. I love in The Case for Christ how the author begins that book by saying that he was so frustrated when his wife was born again. He thought that when she came to Christ that what was going to happen was she was going to become some woman that he didn't agree to marry. But something surprised him, because he began to notice over months that she didn't become this strange monster that he thought she would be because she was an evangelical. Rather, she became a better wife. And as he began to see that in her life, he launched out on a mission himself to explore the claims of Jesus Christ. Ladies, I would say to you today, if you're married to someone who is not born again, submission is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. So we see, first of all, that submission is something that God has obligated us to. Secondly, that it is an opportunity. And lastly, I want you to see this morning that submission is an ornament. I love the language that he uses here in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty, your gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Submission is an ornament. He begins by saying, do not let your adorning be external. That word adorning is the word cosmos. It's sometimes translated world, but it's also the root from which we get our word cosmetic. Don't let your cosmetic effect be external. He's saying don't major on externals. Focus on internal character. Don't consume yourself with what you look like on the outside. Focus rather on who you are internally. Now, let's just say right here, he is making a point about the value of the internal. So, is my daughter living in sin when she braids her hair? Are you ladies living in sin when you wear gold earrings? It's not what he's saying here. He's saying that shouldn't be the major focus of your life. It shouldn't be the major focus of your world. Our world is just the opposite, is it not? I mean, we see the magazines. You ever gone through the checkout counter and there are all these glam magazines that are right there, you know, telling you how the ideal woman is 107 pounds, right? I mean, really? You know, and then it tells us, you know, oh no, they took a picture and Angelina Jolie has cellulite. Oh no, the world might end. Well, yeah, she got cellulite. She had 3 kids. It'd be all right. I clicked on something this week. I found it. Former stars who lost their beauty. And you wouldn't believe this. But Meg Ryan, you remember Meg Ryan? She was in those movies with Tom Hanks. You Got Mail. She looks like a 60-year-old woman. And guess what? She is. Wow, but they like broadcast this like it's news. Newsflash, 60-year-old woman looks like 60-year-old woman. Get a life. This passage isn't forbidding jewelry. I think he's saying focus on your personage.
2 weeks ago when I was out, had the chance to go to major college campus where we saw a football game, and Andy Gaines and I came to a conclusion after seeing the way girls were dressed on campus. Our daughters are no longer going to college. I don't think a woman's neckline should reveal her belly button. Just saying. I wanted to have a shirt made that said, "Sister, put on some clothes." And can, might I just say, I'm just gonna skate on out on that ice real quick, okay? Man, teach your daughters to dress in such a way that accentuates their face. You know, it's said that eyes are the windows of the soul. And if what we want people to see is their inner beauty, then let them see their eyes. Let them see their face. I'm not saying that you ladies should be ashamed of your bodies or that men should be ashamed of their bodies. I'm just saying that we don't want to see them. And you probably don't want to see ours either. You know, he gives an example here of Sarah in this passage of Scripture. He says that they should consider Sarah for how this holy woman hoped in God to adorn themselves by submitting their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children. This goes back to Genesis chapter 18 when Sarah is eavesdropping outside of a tent by the oaks of Mamre. When Abram is inside and he's visiting with these angelic messengers who are telling him that this time next year, your wife's going to bear you a son. And Genesis 18 tells us that outside she laughs to herself and she says, "When I am worn out and after my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, that was neither a very positive affirmation of herself or of her husband. She said that she was worn out and that he was old. There's so many things I want to say right now. I am filtering. In this passage, she refers to him as her Lord. And in doing so, that is not a religious designation. That is a respectful, lowercase L. It means master or sir. It's a title of respect. And Peter draws that analogy into his admonition to women. And he says that Sarah is your example when she called her husband Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Listen, he's telling them they should be respectful in their language. And so in that, when they do that, submission becomes to them something that adorns them, that makes them beautiful. Submission is an ornament. The most beautiful thing that could happen in your relationship that would make you more attractive to your husband than anything else would be for him to feel the love that you have for him through the language of respect. So submission is an obligation, submission is an opportunity, and submission is an ornament. But what about those ladies in here right now who are not wed? How should they respond? You know, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says that we should not be equally yoked with unbelievers. And that's talking about that in the context of romantic relationships. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And I want to say to you young ladies in here, okay, all of you young ladies, look at me for a second. You young ladies, listen, wait for God's man. If he's not worthy, you just wait. Pray. Rather than focusing on finding God's right person for you, focus on being God's right person for him. And if I could say to you, older ladies who perhaps are divorced or perhaps you've never married,
But yet is in your heart and your desire to one day find a man that loves Jesus? Can I say to you, don't settle. You are a daughter of the King. Don't settle. You know, a lot of times people will say things, well, you know, you can't really expect that much. You got all this baggage, whatever that means. And so somebody comes along and they're interested. I mean, you matched up on Match.com. Go for it, girl. Now listen, might I suggest to you that you're more precious than that? You are special in the sight of God. And could I say something to you fathers for just a second? Okay? Hey, Dad, sometimes she settles for that loser because you let her date him in the first place. Hello, just got quiet in here. If he shows up on your doorstep, remember this, it is your doorstep. And you are keeper of that gate. And if you don't even know what's going on, then sir, engage. Engage. Vodi Balkum has written a book that I would encourage you to buy for yourself, Father. Hint, hint, wives, go buy it. Your husband's not gonna buy it. Vodi Balkum wrote a book called What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. All of you young men thinking about dating my daughter, listen up. He outlines five things, and these are non-negotiable for me, not because Vodi Balkum said them. He just wrote it down before I had a chance to write the book. Number one, he must be a passionate Christ follower. If you're not, just go on back to your room and read your Bible a little more, bucko. Come back later. Number two, he must be prepared to lead. He must be prepared to lead. Number three, he must lead like Jesus led. Number four, he must be committed to children. Because my daughters are going to give me lots of grandchildren, I pray. Number five, he must practice the four P's. Protect, provide. You know how you spell provide? J-O-B. Protect, provide, prophet, and priest. If he's not those four things, then he need not apply. You say, well, Pastor? Pastor? Your girls ain't ever going to get married. Well, why do you think I'm saying it right now? Because some of you need to get busy raising your boys. Because my girls need somebody to marry. Listen, we are raising countercultural young people, and one day they're going to marry. And if you're not already praying for your little child who they're going to marry one day, then listen, I'd encourage you to start right now. You've already lost some time doing that. Now, having sufficiently made everybody in the room mad today, I think I've said everything I wanted to say. When you begin to deal with these kinds of issues, they get sticky in a hurry, don't they? Sometimes I wish, like, I'm so excited when the Bible speaks about things that are real life, but then sometimes I hate it because it speaks about real life. But the reality is, in this room right here today, there are precious, precious saints of God who have been married to a man who just is resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you were to ask me before I came in today, if any one thing can happen this morning, here's what I would say I would want to happen. Sister, I want you to be encouraged. God has not forgotten you. He has not. He loves you and He's given admonition to you. Did you notice the one thing he did not admonish you to do? The one thing he did not admonish you to do was leave. Well, he will never love Jesus. I'm just going to bail. That's the one thing he does not admonish you to do. You need to stay and be faithful and serve and love for the glory of God and for the sake of the kingdom. You need to submit because that is your opportunity to declare Jesus. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I just thank you for my mother. And Lord, I know that she didn't want to sit in church by herself. And I know that it was a lot of work getting three kids ready to go to church. And I know she felt like sometimes she didn't fit in, sometimes she didn't matter as much. But I also know that all those things were lies. And you gave her grace to get through them. And Lord, the same thing you did for her, I pray that you would do for women in this room today. Father, I pray for the young ladies in this room who've not yet chosen a spouse. God, I pray that they would choose somebody that loves you passionately. Lord, I pray for the ladies who are thinking that maybe despite the bumps that they've had in life, that they might desire a spouse. God, I pray that you'd help them not to settle for less than what they deserve. Lord, I pray that as a church, that the right preaching and teaching of your word would admonish us and encourage us to be faithful to you. Lord, help us to support those who are going it alone. Help us not to vilify those who are not yet born again, but instead to love them. God, change our hearts that we might be more like you. And we pray it in Jesus' name.